We find ourselves in 1 John chapter 3, part 1. God is love. And when I think of love, I think of relationships. And John here is going to draw a picture almost of the cross. He first talks about relationships with man, and then he'll talk about relationship with God. And first he starts with man because it's this lateral line, or this horizontal line. And as long as it's just a horizontal line and there's no vertical access, a flat line, if you're flatlined, you're dead. And relationships without God in them are dead relationships. And then, but yet the primary relationship is the vertical. And so we're going to see how we can respond with mankind, whether believers or unbelievers. Anyone ever talk to someone and maybe been rejected? They understand you, but they don't agree with you. How do we respond to that? Sometimes we get hurt, don't we? Sometimes we get angry. And John is trying to show us how relationships are important. You see, God is love, and that's the message of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And because God is love, we're to love as God loves, not as the world loves. Last week we saw that the world confuses love with lust. As we saw that all that's in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. You see, the love the world sees is self-centered love. It's all about taking care of me, myself, and I. And yet that's not the type of love that God has. In fact, we looked at last week how in John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave, didn't he? Do you see that kind of love? And then yet he tells us here in 1 John not to love the world because then the love of the Father is not in that. And you go, well, what's the dichotomy here? I want to be like God and love the world, and yet you tell me not to love the world. And he says, don't love as the world loves, that lust, that self-seeking, but it has to deal with sacrifice and giving. Last week, we took you back to Genesis chapter 22, the first place where love's mentioned, when God tells Abraham to bring me your son Isaac, your only son, who you love, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. And the first time we ever see the context of love, it's in the context of sacrifice. And that gives me a really good indication on how I'm supposed to love God and in relationships. My love is to be not self-satisfying and self-centered, but other-centered, Christ-centered. And my love takes action for the needs of others. I mean, isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? I mean, everything about it was other-centered, wasn't it? It's not boastful, not pride, doesn't remember a wrong. Love actually bridles himself for the benefit of others. Love. So we don't love as the world loves, but we love as God loved, that he would give. And the second point is we're to see God's love, and his love is to be our motive and our motivation. Now, what's my motive for doing anything? It's got to be out of love. Why am I being gracious to you? It's because I love you. But even if you reject me, even if you misunderstand me, even if you want nothing about me, it's the motivation of God's love through me that allows me to be persistently gracious unto you. Do you follow me? God's love has got to be my motive and my motivation, or I will fall short, I will grow weary, and I will burn out, and I will cut off those relationships. Anybody ever cut off a relationship because eventually it was just too difficult? Now, I think God would want us to build those relationships because relationships really are opportunities to share God's love. If God shut me out when I was a teenager, when I was at my worst, I wouldn't be here today. If God shut me out when I was in early 20s, 30s, but he's persistent. And so I too need to be persistent. So John here is reflecting, is teaching us love. And we start off in verse 1. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. So he says, behold, look, Look at the way God loves you. As we were starting this book, we had mentioned that John used the word know, K-N-O-W. We see it here in the English, know, 39 times, because he was combating the Gnostics who had this higher knowledge, and you had to follow their knowledge to really have enlightenment. And so John was telling us different things that we should know. And John used two words for know. He used gnosko, which means to know, to understand. But he used another word. Do you remember that word? It's eidou. And eidou means to see, to perceive. It means to discover, to understand, and to know. But I first see it. And that's the word he uses here. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons of God. Know it, discover it, or rediscover it. If you're a non-believer, you may not see it, but he is inviting you to come and look at how God loves us. If you're a believer, he says, maybe rediscover on how God loves you. Today, it's communion day, and we're going to rediscover, we're going to remember his love for us. And John says, behold, look at this love that he has for you and for me. Jesus said, no greater love has no man than to do what? To lay down his life for a friend. Romans 5 says that God demonstrated his love. People say, well, God needs to prove to me that he loves me. Well, Romans 5 says that. He says God proved, or God demonstrated his love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't have to get cleaned up for that. You didn't have to get cleaned up. Today, I got cleaned up. But you know what? God loved me nonetheless. If you saw me earlier today, I had shorts on and a t-shirt and was tromping around getting the place set up with the other guys. And I changed my clothes, and Jeff said, well, you clean up pretty good. But you know what? God loved me before I cleaned up. God loved me before I was even born. And that's the kind of love that he has. Even though on the outside we are one way, he loves us nonetheless, and he proves his love that he allowed his son to die and take my place on the cross. John says, that's the kind of love I want you to see. I want you to understand that. See it and understand what love really is. Don't confuse it with the lust of the world. Understand God's sacrificial love. And then he finishes verse 1 by saying, look what it says. Therefore, because we can understand his love, the world will not know us because it didn't know him. The world doesn't understand that kind of love. The world doesn't get it. The world, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Isn't that an interesting recruiting technique? I mean, I don't really know if I would say that. I mean, if I want followers on Facebook or Twitter, I say nice things. But Jesus just cuts it and says, this is the reality. Gang, if you're truly following me, if you're truly experiencing my love, the world will misunderstand you. At times, the world will reject you. At times, even your best friend will think you're crazy and will reject you. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is saying the similar thing that John is saying, but he uses a different type of lure. When I was fishing with Mike Sargent, we were trying different kinds of bait to see what the fish were biting. And this one day, they were biting a certain color. And the only way we knew is we kept trying different colors, and someone caught a fish, and ooh, if you catch another one, we're going to know that's the color. Before the line was down, guess what? Fish on. So we all changed colors, and we all changed the same color. We all caught fish. So Paul uses a different bait. Let me read something to you. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The bait's out there. Don't you know that the unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God? And just kind of throws it out there so people would say, well, yeah, of course the unrighteous aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's us, the righteous, who inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you got to remember who he's writing to. He's writing here in 1 Corinthians. And it's in here that he throws this bait out for them. And then he finishes it by saying, don't be deceived, really. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And all these people said, amen. Then he sets the hook. He says, ready? And such were some of you. Vroom! And it's interesting when you're catching fish, you're waiting here, there's the bite, there's the nibble, then bam, you hit it. And then there's that minute of, do I have it? And all of a sudden, but this time, Paul, after setting the hook, listen to the grace that follows. He says, and such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. We were those. We were the drunkard, the idolaters, or the adulterers, the extortioners, the thieves. That was us. And yet look at the love. And what he's trying to say is, look at this kind of love, and yet the world still is going to confuse you. The world is still going to misunderstand you. We too are to love in the fashion that God has to give, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. Rejected, misunderstood. John is trying to show that this line for dealing with people is going to be a difficult one outside of Christ, because when they don't know Christ, they're not going to understand. My sister, she's old enough to be my sister. My daughter turned 16. Man, that's like a mark, you know? It's like when you put your back up against the wall and you put a little mark there. And we had a really nice dinner, and we just talked about purity. We talked about a good, pure life contrasting to a bad life. And that's what he's doing here. He's contrasting the difference between the children of God and the children of the world. And a life outside of Christ is always going to be flatlined. So he goes on. He says, they're not going to understand you. He shows us how to love. And in verses 2 and 3, he says, beloved, beloved, now we're children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what shall we be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Listen, gang, it's tough out there. The world will misunderstand you, take advantage of you. Everyone ever been taken advantage of? Anyone ever take advantage of somebody else? Bunch of manipulators. But this is the hope, he says. It's difficult out there. He shows us how to love, but the blessed hope is, guess what? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Did you guys know that Jesus is coming again? He's coming again. He says, we don't know what we'll be like, but we'll know that we'll be like him. That is amazing. I am so thankful he's coming again. I don't know what my spiritual body is going to look like. You know, I've kind of guessed that I might be 6 foot. You know, maybe a little bit more hair. I don't know. I don't know. I might just still be beautiful me. I have no idea. But one thing I do know, what I do know is I'll be like him. I do know that you'll be just like Jesus, that you will be incorruptible, Eric, no longer being pulled down or broken down because of this sinful world. We're going to be immortal, never aging anymore, eternal, forever with Jesus, forever with the Father. There's going to be a day when the trumpet's going to sound, and guess what? We will be changed. We will be changed. And he says, look, you will have relationships that are tough, but the hope is, the motivation is to remember that Jesus is coming again. Don't forget that. I think so many times we get so distracted, so disappointed and discouraged by the hard things of the world. This month I'm going to go to a memorial because my grandmother died. You know, people die. People lose their jobs. People get sick. Things happen and we get discouraged. But John says, listen, Jesus is coming again. And he says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Here's the deal. If you truly believe that Jesus is coming tonight, let's just pretend. He could, couldn't he? Okay, so let's just say that we knew he's coming tonight. You don't need to raise your hands. Would anybody throw something away that they didn't want Jesus to find? Is there a subscription you would like to exit out of or a lifestyle? If you knew he's coming tonight, would you maybe take a shower, put clean clothes on and get ready? Delete your email? So this is what John's saying. There's no purifying truth than the truth of being ready because we don't know when he's coming. We don't know. Jesus in Matthew 24, as he's talking about end time events, the word is called eschatology. It's the big word that says later, end time events. In Matthew 24, in 36 through 42, he talks about three different things of being ready. And the first one, he talks about the days of Noah. He said the people weren't ready. They had no idea until the door closed and the rain started. The Bible says that God opens doors that no man can close, but he also closes doors that no one can open. When that door of the ark closed, the invitation was taken away. That door was sealed. For over a year, that door never opened again. Hard day. There's a day coming when Jesus comes when there's a door that will be closed. That's sobering, isn't it? And he says, they weren't ready. He goes on to talk about two men working in the field. One's taken, the other one's left behind. We should write a book about something like that. You know, left behind. That sounds good. Then he talks about two women working. They're grinding at the mill. One's taken and one's left behind. And Jesus, to kind of bring it all together, says this, watch therefore, for you do not know when your Lord is coming. He goes on the very next chapter, the next story he goes on to in Matthew 25, he talks about 10 virgins, 5 who were wise and 5 who were what? Foolish. What was the differentiating points between the two? The wise ones did what? They had oil for the lamps, didn't they? They were prepared. They were ready. They were Girl Scouts. They had oil. The other 5, they weren't ready. Actually, when it got dark and they fell asleep, they woke back up and everyone's little lamp went out and the wise ones filled up their lamp and the other ones were kind of, I left my oil at home. Can I borrow some? And the wise said, hey, if we were to give you our oil, all of our oil would go out so quickly. Go buy some oil quick before the bridegroom comes. You know the story. As they were away, the bridegroom comes, they went off, and the 5 were left out. Jesus is saying, be ready. Be ready. Nothing is more purifying than having this hope of being ready, because he is coming. He is. It could be tonight. It might even be before the sermon's over. Some of you are going, hallelujah. I'm good for that. I am. So you ask yourself, well, how do you purify yourself? How do you stay in this time of being ready? Well, John continues talking about the contrast lives. And the contrast life in verses 4 through 9, he breaks it up. 4 through 9 kind of gives us this how to be ready, what to be looking for. But he breaks it up in verse 4 through 6 and then 7 through 9. He kind of tells us a couple things. So here, let's look at 4 through 6. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. So what John is saying here in this first part of 4 through 9 is there's only two kinds of people in the world. That's all there are. Two kinds of people. Those who commit sin and those who abide in Christ. Now, I say that because of in the context they're written or in the tense. Commit sin is in the present tense, and to abide in him is in the present tense. Simply put, it means it's a continued action, an ongoing action. It's a pattern of life. There's two kinds of people in the world. Those people whose pattern of life is to continually commit sin. They know it's wrong. But you know, hey, you only live once, right? Or there's those whose pattern of life is to abide in Christ. Doesn't mean they don't sin. It means it's not held it's not held against them. I want to read Psalm 32. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. The psalmist is saying, if your pattern of life is to abide in Christ and you make a mistake, you blow it, you sin, guess what? You're covered. One sin, if your pattern of life is loving the Lord, is not going to send you to hell. If your pattern of life is to continue to sin against the Lord and walk contrary to his judgments, guess what? You will be judged according to your works. If you abide in Christ, yes, we need to confess our sin, that he would cleanse us and to forgive us of our sin, because that's dealing with conscience and consequence. But that's not talking about salvation. The two kinds of people, John is saying, hold on, before we can answer the question, how do I get pure? There's two groups of people. The sinner and the one who abides in Christ. He too is a sinner. He's just forgiven. So those who continue to commit sin and those who abide in Christ. If you're here today or you're watching or listening and you've never asked Jesus into your life, you would be categorized as the one who commits sin. Your lifestyle is contrary to abiding in Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. He says, little children. I love this. John recognized that sometimes these words are big, and he kind of almost gets down on one knee to talk to us. Now listen, there's two kinds of people. Now little children, he starts off and he says this, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. If you're practicing righteousness, you're righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, what does it say, is what? Is of the devil. Now that word, that phrase, he who sins, is that same present tense. He who has a life of habitually sinning is of the devil. I talk to people all the time and they'll say, well, God made the whole world, so we're all his children, right? Well, not really. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to those who receive and believe in his name, to those he gave the right to be called the sons of God or the children of God. Those who abide in Christ are his children. Those who do not, he says it, they are of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The phrase, the devil has sinned, is also present tense. It means he sinned in the beginning, and guess what he does every single day? He doesn't have a bad day. He is always contrary to the will of God. Always. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So what John says in the second half here, 7 through 9, is look, there are patterns of life that will determine who you are. you're sitting here today going, well, gosh, I'm doing pretty good. I abide in Christ, and yeah, I've got this one sin that I kind of play with and from time to time. If it's a pattern, I would say be careful. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. What I am saying is it will get a hold of you and it'll put you in bondage. The pattern of life is everything here. He says there are two. Those that's pattern of life is to commit sin. They're of the devil. Christ came to defeat the devil, that those who commit sin would truly behold what manner of love the Father, see it and change. So you ask yourself again, how do I purify myself? How do I remain in that state of readiness? I mean, I think of the races, you know, you kind of on your mark, get set, and you wait until you hear that. How do I maintain that stance of being ready? Well, it starts, first of all, realizing who you are. Are you one who is the pattern on the left, who's always striving against the Lord? Or are you in the pattern on the right? If you're the pattern on the left, if you are striving against the Lord, there's one way for you to be pure. Are you ready? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't know Jesus, you are trapped. You have an eternity of separation ahead of you. But you can purify yourself by simply turning to him. Actually, who does the purifying? What do? We confess. We simply confess, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And it says he's faithful and just. It's not about going to church, which we should be going to church, but that's not the saving issue. It's not about giving money, which we should give because that's good, but that's not the issue. It's about confessing your sin and allowing him to cleanse you. That confessing, and what happens is you repent. You turn away from that sin. I mean, I know people say, well, I'm sorry. Really, they're sorry of getting caught. But they're not repenting of the sin and turning away. Now, if you're a believer, if you're one who abides in Christ and you blow it and you do something dumb, do what you do? You confess your sin, that he would forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Again, it's the same remedy. But it goes on, it's a little bit deeper than that. I want to keep going. Abiding in him. Two scriptures. I'm going to read out of Romans and I'm going to read out of Numbers. I don't think I put them up behind you so you guys can have I can have your full attention right here. As I told my kids, look me in the eyes. You see, in Romans, Paul says something interesting. He says, do this. Do this. Know the time. Know what time it is. That now is the high time to wake up out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The first thing he says is know the time. Guys, do you know what time it is? We're in overtime, by the way. Israel's already a nation. We're in overtime. But here's the deal. Imagine with me just a minute. Just imagine a groom. Oh, it's his wedding day. All clean. The church is packed. And he's thinking about starting a new life with the woman that he loves. And while he's there, all of a sudden the organ goes on. They play Here Comes the Bride. How's it go? Good, you've been to a wedding. Everyone stands up and they all look to the back and to their whore. They see the bride come out and her hair's in curls. She's got sweatpants on. Her makeup's not all set. And she looks at her love and she goes, I forgot what day it was. Now, that's funny, isn't it? What woman would forget her wedding day? But here's the, is that what happened? We just missed. No, we did not. He just got elbowed by somebody. Here's the deal. Too many Christians don't know what time it is. And they treat their day-to-day life, the coming of the Lord, as very insignificant, and they're not ready. They get offended too easily still. They're not mature. They're not, and we need to be ready. He says, hey, listen, know the time. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. I like what Hebrews 12 said. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. This guy says, hey, you know what? You're in a race, man. Take off all those things that are going to weigh you down. Last year, there was a shooting in Roseburg, Oregon at the college. And yesterday was the anniversary, and they had a big walk. It was called Roseburg Strong, and it was packed. And one of the guys, his best friend, died. And he put on body armor and weight of what his friend would weigh, and he walked this 5, I think it was a 5K, with all this weight on. And he was carrying the weight of his friend in honor of his friend. Isn't that amazing? What a great testimony. The author says, hey, we're in a race, man. Cast off the weight now. Run to win, guys. Let's know what time it is, and let's take off everything that slows you down. Look at the runners. Man, they got those really tight-fitting shorts and the little shirt on. Why? They don't want any wind drag. They're just going to win. Look at a wrestler. A wrestler doesn't wear baggy pants, does he? I mean, watch the Olympics. Man, those guys, they're wearing the tightest singlet, no distractions. Look at a racehorse. They've got blinds on either side of his eyes. No distractions, nothing to slow you down. He says, cast off the works of darkness, those things that so easily pull us down. My computer at home is getting slow. Anyone have a slow computer? Oh, man. There's this thing that you can do, and it's called defragging. And apparently, it like corrects things and throws stuff away that needs to be thrown away and lines things back up again. And really, that's what we need to do from time to time. This Rosh Hashanah, this blowing of the trumpet is pointing us toward the Day of Atonement that's coming. Let's take inventory. Let's take inventory. Do I have things in my life that I need to straighten out? Do I have to defrag my closet? Probably. What about my heart? Let's know the time. Let's cast off the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. See, purifying oneself is merely abiding in him. The more I'm with him, the brighter my life really is. And if I want to have this relationship with people, I really need to have the relationship first with Christ. I need to have my life pure this way that I can have a relationship that even though I'm rejected, I can hang in there. Because I can understand where they're at. They're just as confused and and fragmented and all of that. Their life is a mess. And the motivation now is the same thing as my motive. It's love. What causes me to hang in there? L-O-V-E. You know, Jesus, it really wasn't the nails that kept him on that cross. I mean, he could have jumped down, couldn't he have? At any moment, it was his love. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And this is the kind of love that he wants us to have. I don't know about you, but this last week has been a kind of a crazy week in relational things in my life. And it's like, Lord, help me with patience. I don't have your patience. I need your patience. Lord, help me with wisdom. Give me your wisdom that I can hang in there. I don't want to burn out. last piece of scripture, last picture I want to give with you regarding this whole thing about distractions and this weight and how to remain pure and how to have victory. I was listening to an old CD. It's an old pastor's retreat, and Don McClure was going over Numbers 22 and 23, talking about Balaam and Balak. And you know the story. Balak looks out on the plains of Moab, and here is this innumerable camp of people coming his way, and they're eating everything in sight. He says, man, they're licking everything up like an ox licks up the grass. You know, the difference between an ox and sheep is sheep with teeth, they just kind of like, they mow the ground and the grass regrows. But an ox comes and with his tongue, he grabs the grass and guess what he does? He uproots it. And that's why so many farmers, they have cows here, then they take the cows and put them over here so the ground can recover. And he goes, Israel's just taking everything. And he's freaking out and he calls Balaam. God says, don't go. And they offer him money. He goes, well, let me ask him again. God says, don't go. And he tells him, I can't go. And they offer him more money. He goes, well, let me ask again. And then before you know it, you have two donkeys talking to each other. And he finds himself going to Balak. And there he tries to curse Israel. He stands on this mountain, looks out, and as he starts to curse, what happens? And it comes over to here. Well, it must be the location. So he stands on this mountain and he tries to curse him. And what happens? And then he comes over to this location and he tries to curse him. And what happens? Well, we think that's dumb, don't we? But the mindset of the time was that the local deities were local. You had the deity of Moab, the deity of Canaan, the deity of Edom. And wherever you were at, you prayed to those deities. Do you know what they didn't know? That Yahweh went before Israel. He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And whenever they abided and stayed with him, you couldn't beat them. No weapon formed against you will prosper as they abided with Yahweh. And they would stay with Yahweh. And wherever Yahweh went, if they were there, you couldn't stop them. Do you see the faith application for us as we abide in Christ? We're unstoppable. So really, when I stop and think about it, what did Balaam really do? What did he try to do? When he realized he couldn't curse them, he said, you know what? I'm seeing a pattern here. As long as they're abiding in God, God's never going to leave them. God's never going to leave you either. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the day. But what happens? We get distracted, don't we? I forget what cartoon it is. There's this cartoon where these guys are talking and all of a sudden there's a dog or some animal. He goes, squirrel, and he runs over and he just loses it. He's just distracted so easily. And we're kind of like that, aren't we? We're doing something, oh, squirrel, or over here, oh, newspaper, or coffee. And we're distracted. And what Balaam's doctrine really was, distraction. Take their eyes off of the Lord, that they would sin against him, and then God, because he's holy, would judge them. If you want to bring a Christian on his knees and break him down, distract him. Guys, that's the plan of the enemy. We saw it last week. Lust of the eye, get your eyes off the Lord. Lust of the flesh, get my appetite on something other than his word. Boastful pride of life, I become the center of my world. Just get distracted. And that's what we find here. The girls were a distraction that they would commit sin. But as long as God's children abided and practiced righteousness, they are righteous, even as he is righteous. They do not sin, for his seed remains in him, and they cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. Isaiah says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. I ask you the question, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. What is our pattern of life? Are we striving against the Lord? Are we striving with the Lord? And if I strive with the Lord, if I have my vertical lined up, that horizontal relationship will find its way, even if they reject me. My motive's pure. My motivation's strong. Behold what manner the love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the sons of God. Look and see how much God loves us, that he would call us his children. Behold what manner the love the Father has given unto us. As we are preparing our heart now for communion, I think the Lord would say, look. Look and see how much I love you. I've never stopped loving you. And if you get this right, these relational things with God and ourselves, the horizontal beam really fits nicely, doesn't it? It fits nicely in there. Relationships, it's that space, that area that people share with one another. The word says that the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He shared our space. He walked with us and he died for us. This morning, Robert's going to come and he's going to play a song for us as we're just preparing our hearts. We're going to have the gentleman come and pass out the elements. And I would just pray that for just this next couple of minutes that you would just ask yourself, if the Lord was to come tonight, is there something that I'd want to throw away? And mentally do that. Mentally hit that delete button, that defrag button. If there's something there, or if there maybe there's a relationship that we just need to say, I was wrong. Or forgive me. As much as depends on me, I want to be at peace. You see, I think when the Lord comes, I think he wants to find his bride ready, not in baggy pants, but pure and spotless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As I was reading this week, I see love over and over again. I just thought of relationships and how we treat one to another, and but yet it starts with you. Even as Samuel was so discouraged with the children of Israel that they would want a king, and they kept saying, no, Samuel, we want a king like the rest of the world. We want a king. And Father, you told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And Samuel was able to continue because you were there with him. Lord, we're going to get into places where people reject us. They don't hear us. They misunderstand us. We're going to have relationships that are difficult. And Lord, you are faithful. You are true. And so, Lord, as we're preparing our heart for communion this morning, speak to us individually. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were reading in 1 John 3, it says in verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And it was on the cross that he did that. It was on the cross that he demonstrated love. On the cross where everything that would hold us down was finally broken. And it was on 3 days later on that sunrise when Jesus was risen from the dead that he displayed that he is who he said he is. He's God. Amazing love. This morning we've been praying about showing us, Lord, those areas that we want to be pure. And I would think it's so fitting, being Rosh Hashanah, that we would just take inventory. Take an inventory. It says in Corinthians, and when he had given thanks, he broke bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. John said, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we shall be called children of God. Look and see how much he loves you and how much he loves me. Look and see. And he hung on a tree to take my place, that I would be free, that you would be free forever. Father, we thank you for the wonderful cross, the sins that Christ bore, that we could enter in and be your children. I thank you, Lord. And this morning we remember that price. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together, guys. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He would say, behold what manner of love. Look, perceive, discover, maybe rediscover his love for you. Rediscover how much the Lord loves you. You can ask him, Lord, how much do you love me? And he would stretch out his hands and he would say, this much. So, Father, we thank you for our Savior, the covenant that we have here, a covenant, the very thing that, the oath that says, I will do my part even if you don't do your part. You faithfully, continually forgive and purify us of all unrighteousness if we just but come and confess. Lord, forgive us. Draw us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remember together. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Be encouraged this week. May the Lord of Lords be magnified in your life. Let's stand and worship together.